Well, I'd like us this morning to continue our study in the book of Acts and reflect this morning upon the defense that Paul gives. Last Lord's Day, we examined how Tertullus, the spokesman for the high priest, although the high priest was there himself, as we saw in Scripture, and others representative of the Sanhedrin, they had secured the services of someone to speak on their behalf, and therefore I think it is a reasonable supposition, by good and necessary inference, that the person who was appointed was a skilled lawyer, hotshot lawyer, brought down from Jerusalem in order to do his best to see that Paul is condemned. And now Paul makes his defense. Well, there's a clear contrast between Tertullus and Paul. Tertullus, the skilled lawyer, and I trust that as we examine the earlier part of this chapter that you were able to see that the words were well chosen by Tertullus. The case for the prosecution was being presented, and of course it wasn't presented neutrally. It was with an endeavor to have Paul convicted. That's what a prosecution does. The prosecution is there to secure a conviction. The defense is there to secure an acquittal. So we're not surprised. That's just the way the law functions. Well, Tertullus gave his speech. It was artful, very skilled, sophisticated, we might even see. There was a flattering of Felix in which Felix was described as the one who had brought peace. And it was down to Felix's great abilities and his reforms. And if we've got peace in the land, well, Felix, it's because you've done such a great job. What a pity Paul is stirring up trouble and causing riots. So you know, even the way the flattery itself that Tertullus brings forward is with a point. Get rid of this problem, Tertullus is saying, and do it once and for all. Do yourself and, well, everyone else a favor, or at least you're a busy man, let us do it for you. Everyone's a winner. Well, everyone except Paul, but who cares about him? And now Paul is given an opportunity to give his defense. And it's a very simple defense. I didn't do it. They've got no evidence that I did anything wrong. And they've got no witnesses. It's verifiable. And the accusations are falsifiable. It's only been 12 days since I was last in Caesarea. And you can easy enough check that out. Now, what's he saying when he says it's just 12 days? Well, apart from the fact that it's a record of the length of time, and we've already noted that. He took about a week for him to leave Caesarea, go up to Jerusalem, be arrested, spend several nights in prison, then be brought down there, accompanied by 400 cavalry back into Caesarea. That all happened within the space of a week. Now he's spent about another 5 days in custody, waiting for the high priest to come down from the Sanhedrin, from Jerusalem. And so the days are measured out very accurately for him, no more than 12 days. Well, in 12 days, the memory can be verified. You could go out, you could find people in Caesarea who would step forward and tell you, well, yeah, he was with us a week past Monday or whenever it was, and we waved goodbye. We walked him to the city gate as he went on his way to Jerusalem, and that was just 12 days ago. Easy enough to check. It's not like, what were you doing on the 1st of June in 1998? Not a clue what I was doing on the 1st of June 1998. Too far ago. 12 days ago, even my old brain can probably work out, what was it 12 days ago? Right? I can work that out, and I can tell you what I was doing. That's what Paul is saying. Check it out. I haven't had time to do all that they are alleging against me. Easy enough to find someone who would be able to verify it. So what am I supposed to have done? They didn't find me disputing. I wasn't stirring up any crowd. Not in the temple, not in the synagogue, not in the city. Bring forth your witnesses. Didn't do any of the things that they're alleging against me. Didn't call a crowd together to incite violence, even a mostly peaceful protest. No, that was not me. I didn't do it. They can't prove it because you can't prove something that I didn't do. And that's the reason why they have no witnesses. Where are they? There's nobody here that is bearing witness. Nobody's coming forward. There are some folk from Asia. Well, if they've got something against me, then, well, let them step to the fore and let them bear witness against me. Well, you would think at that point the case for the defense would sit down, shut up, and let the judge say, well, if there's no witness, there's no evidence, case dismissed. But Paul actually goes on. He's made his defense. There's really not much more to say than, I didn't do it. You've got no evidence. You've got no witnesses. What else is there? But Paul does continue. Well, we know from reading Scripture that when we read Scripture doesn't always answer all the questions that we might have. We might have our curiosity piqued by it. I wonder what happened here. I wonder why this happened. I wonder what happened there. It doesn't satisfy all our questions. So when Scripture does put something in, why is it in there? Why didn't Paul, after he's made his defense, just simply stop? Well, the very next thing that Paul has to say will help us understand. We'll try to deal with that question. Why does Paul continue? And we'll answer it by going through the question of what it is that he actually says. And it's interesting at this point he uses the word, I confess. Well, that's interesting. He's being charged with something and he says, now, okay, you want a confession out of me? Well, here it comes. I do confess. I confess something. But this I confess to you, that according to the way, which they call a sect, I worship the God of our fathers. You want a confession out of me? Well, I'll give you one. I'm a New Testament Christian. And I will say that to you, and I will say it to anyone who will listen to me. I'm a follower of the way. Now, we don't customarily refer to Christianity as the way, but that's how it was referred to in those days, in the opening years of the preaching of the gospel. A follower of Christ was just simply referred to as a follower of the way. And that's how Felix would have understood it, how Felix would have heard of it. So he's using a term that Felix would be able to understand and grasp. He said, you want a confession from me? Well, here it is. I am a follower of the way. I'm a follower of the Lord Jesus. I worship God. Well, it's a rarity, perhaps not so much of a rarity in our generation for folk to say that they worship no God, but even still, the vast majority of citizens of the United States say they believe in God. It may not apparently make a whole lot of difference to them on a day-by-day basis, but still most people say they believe in God. And if you go around the world, most countries have some degree of faith in some kind of a God. Not necessarily the right God, it may be a false God. They may have a plurality of gods. But most folk would actually say yes, they believe there's something above us. Well, what is it that Paul goes on to say? He doesn't want to say, you know, if you believe in your God, that's fine for you, and I'm happy for you. And I just happen to follow this particular God. No, that's not the argument that Paul is putting forward at this point. He's saying, I believe in the God of our forefathers. Not just any God, but the God that the Jews have always worshipped. The God who revealed himself to Adam and Eve in the garden. The God who spoke to Moses from the burning bush. The God who brought the children of Israel out of Egypt and gave them a land flowing with milk and honey. The God who raised up judges to rescue them. The God of King David who wrote our Psalms. The God who inspired the prophets to reveal God's word to his people. I worship this God. How did Paul come to that position? Well, sometimes the question to ask is not what's being said, but what is not being said. And that gives us perhaps a little greater clarity. What is Paul not saying? What's the basis that he is not giving for worshipping the God of his forefathers? He's not saying, I have this sort of a spiritual intuition. Because I'm a deeply spiritual person. I found it within myself. This is what I would like to be so, and therefore I think that it is so. And so often I've had conversations. I remember speaking with a young girl, I think probably in her mid-20s, a server, speaking to her about faith in Christ. And she said, oh, quite seriously, I'm a deeply spiritual person. And then when you explored further what she meant by that, it was entirely made up of her own imagination. Where do you get this from? Well, I just believe it from within. Well, the one thing that Paul is not saying is that I have some deep spiritual intuition, and this is how I think of it. No, he's not doing it on that basis. He's not even doing it on the basis of a Damascus Road experience, a personal revelation. Well, I was on the road to Damascus, and there was this light above the light of the noonday sun, and it was Jesus who spoke to me personally. Now, of course, there is a place for it. Paul actually uses that Damascus Road. It's reported three times in the book of Acts, so it's not without its significance, not without its importance. But that's not how Paul is arguing before Felix. Why not? Because Felix has no direct access to that experience. Paul might report it. He might say, this is how I was converted. It might be his testimony, and a very bold and clear testimony, a wonderful testimony. But it's Paul's testimony, and Paul's testimony cannot be made to be Felix's testimony. So Paul does not argue that, well, Jesus appeared to me personally and therefore believe in Jesus because he appeared to me. That's not what he says. Paul doesn't rely upon his apostolic authority. He doesn't say, well, you know what, you may not recognize it, but I just happen to be an apostle. Oh, says Felix, that changes everything. What would it have meant to Felix if he had claimed apostolic authority? Nothing whatsoever. He wouldn't have been impressed by that. So Paul does not use his intuition, his personal experience, his apostolic authority. He does tell Felix why he believes. I worship the God of our fathers, believing everything laid down by the law and written in the prophets. I worship God, the only true and living God, because I believe his word. A follower of the way is somebody who believes God's word. And those who are not followers of the way are basically those who do not believe God's word. It's as simple as that. is not because the unbeliever has some sophisticated argument that's impossible to refute by even the cleverest of Christians. It really comes down to this. They are not Christians because they don't believe God's word. And what Paul is declaring to Felix, here it is. I'm going to set it out really boldly, but really simply. I am a follower of the way. I'm a New Testament Christian, and I do this because I'm reading God's word and I'm following through in what it says. I believe that when God promised someone who would crush the head of the serpent to Adam and Eve before they'd even left the garden, that God has kept his word in Jesus Christ. I believe God's word. And if you would be asked, what does it mean to be a Christian? What does it mean to be a follower of the way? Here's the simplest testimony. I believe God's word. Why are you not a Christian? Because you don't believe God's word. God has set it out. You know the story of Cleopas and his friend on the road to Emmaus. Christ revealing himself in all of Scripture. It's not that there's just one obscure verse tucked away in 2 Chronicles that somehow speaks in some allusion. No, it's from Genesis right throughout. This is God's word. Why am I a follower? Why do I worship God, the only true God, the creator of heaven and earth? Because I believe his word. He set it down before me. I read it and I believe it. Now, Felix, there's a consequence for believing God's word. My hope is in God. I worship the God of our fathers, believing everything laid down by the law and written in the prophets, law and the prophets. It's a shorthand for the Old Testament scripture. Having a hope in God. I have a hope in God. There are promises that have yet to be fulfilled, but I am confident that they will. Why? Because I believe God. I've read his word. I believe it. I believe that the Messiah has come in the Lord Jesus. And so I worship the God who is the author of my salvation. And there's a consequence as I look towards the future. Having a hope in God with these men themselves, which these men themselves accept, that there will be a resurrection of both the just and the unjust. There'll be a day of reckoning. There'll be a final resurrection. So the faith that I have is not just good enough for today, it has a future aspect to it. Now, perhaps as you're hearing what Paul has to say, he's made his simple defense, and he could have stopped there. I didn't do it. You've got no evidence. You've got no witnesses against me. Sit down, shut up, that's the end of the deal. No, he says, this really, for Paul, is the most important thing. You know, I've dealt with my defense. It's simple and straightforward. You can, you know, bring forward your evidence, bring forward your witnesses, let's deal with that, but you've got nothing against me. But if you want a confession out of me, here it is. I confess that I am a Christian, and I'm a Christian not on the base of intuition or anything of that nature, but on the basis I've read God's word and I believe God. And because I believe in God, it has an impact upon my life, not only for yesterday and not only for today, but into the future. And the resurrection, in which all men will be resurrected, the just and the unjust. Here I am, I'm standing before you as one who is accused. And one day all of us will stand, because everybody's either just or unjust, and the resurrection of which I'm speaking is a resurrection for all. We're all going to stand before the judgment seat of God. God has not completed all that he has come to do in Christ. Well, you might say, well, what concern is that of Felix? What's that got to do with a charge of rioting in Jerusalem? Well, nothing. So why mention it? Verse 16, so I always take pains to have a clear conscience toward both God and man. I always take pains to have a clear conscience toward God and man. There's a little word in there. Both God and man. Obviously, his physical location, standing before Felix at this hour, shows that he's been accused of causing a riot in Jerusalem. Now what is Paul doing at this particular point? It'd be too easy for us just to go off and think, oh, he's basically calling God to be his witness. I've got a clear conscience. I didn't do it. And if God were to come in person, I'm quite happy to say this in the very presence of God himself. But that's not actually what Paul is saying, except by extension. He says, I want to keep a clear conscience before both God and man. In other words, I want to have a clear conscience before you, Felix, as the governor, who's going to exercise judgment in this case. But before I ever get toward to be before you, I'm already before God. It's not that he's summoning God to bear witness, as it were, to his honesty and integrity. He wants to do what is right before the Lord, whether Felix brings a judgment for or against him. He's dealt with his own innocence. He didn't do it. No evidence, no witnesses. But whether I'm standing in front of the Roman governor, most excellent Felix, or standing before the just judge of all the universe, I want to have a good conscience. No, I didn't do what I'm accused of. But this is what I did do. I trusted in Christ. My hope is in God. I look forward to the resurrection. And I want to have a clear conscience when I stand before the just judge of all the universe, that when I had an opportunity of speaking to the Roman governor in Judea, that I gave a good account of what it was that I was doing, have been doing, and will continue to do so long as I have breath to draw in this body. And though not spoken, the subtext is, and what about you, Felix? One day we will all have to stand before the judgment seat of God. Will you have a clear conscience? Now, it would be to belittle Paul if we thought that what he's basically saying is, you better find me innocent, otherwise you'll have something else you have to answer for. That's not what Paul is saying. When Paul met with the elders from First Presbyterian Church, Ephesus, and that barbecue they had on the beach at Miletus, you'll remember how Paul describes his ministry. He says, I'm clear of the blood of all men. And it's a reference back into Ezekiel. Say, if a preacher, but not just preachers, but a preacher particularly, has a responsibility to declare not only the whole counsel of God, but especially repentance towards God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul wants to be able to keep a good conscience before the Lord, not over something of which I didn't do it, no evidence, no witnesses, no. But that when he stood before Felix himself, that he told him, I believe God and I worship God because the same scriptures that I read are the same scriptures you could read if you wanted to know about God. You don't have to rely upon my experience and take my word for it. You don't need to have some sort of gazing at your own navel and coming up with your own tuition. It's nothing like that. Read God's word and believe what God has to say, because both you and I one day will both stand before the throne of judgment. And I want to be able to say with a clear conscience, I told Felix when I had the opportunity. My faith is in Christ. My hope is in him. I believe God and I believe his word. And you, Felix, do you believe? Are you trusting in Christ? Do you believe his word? What is your hope? Though Paul probably wouldn't have said it in these words, we would recognize it. Felix, what is your only comfort in life and in death? The most exalted of men will one day be judged, and Felix, you too will be among them. But Felix isn't here. He's long since gone to his eternal reward. But you're here. And the question remains the same. You and I, everyone that you have ever met, spoken to, passed in the street, all previous generations, all future generations, if the Lord should tarry, everyone who has drawn breath in this world will at last stand before the judgment seat of God. What will you plead at that point? What will your defense be? Paul was clear. I plead Christ. I believe his word. Or in the words of that hymn which is known to us, his blood availed for me. Let's pray. Our gracious God and our heavenly Father, we do thank thee for the defense of Paul. We thank thee, Father, that not only was he able to state clearly that he had a clear conscience before Felix, before Ananias with his wicked lies, that there was nothing that he had done amiss, not incited an insurrection. He wasn't relying upon his obscurity. Father, we thank thee that his defense was so clear and bold. We thank thee, Father, that having given his own defense, he challenged Felix. And that the one who was standing before the governor with even greater skill than Tertullus put Felix in the dock. And that he too would one day stand before the judgment seat of God, thy judgment seat, as all men must one day do. We thank thee for the clarity and the boldness of what Paul confessed, that he worships thee to this day in heaven. We thank thee, Father, that before Felix, he didn't rely upon tuition, upon his experience or any other such matter, but turned Felix to read the word which thou hast preserved, the law and the prophets, the scriptures as they then existed. We pray, Lord, that we may be as clear and as bold in our witness to those who are unbelievers, who reject thy word, that whatever else they might accuse us of, that we might say clearly, boldly, I confess. I confess that I worship God, that I believe his word, and that my hope is in the resurrection, when Christ shall come again. The dead shall be raised, both the just and the unjust, and we shall be united with him for all eternity. So bless thy word, O God, to our hearts. May the defense of Paul be in our hearts and in our minds, that being followers of the way, that we may not be ashamed to confess, we worship thee, we believe thee. Hear us, we pray, in Jesus' name, for his sake. Amen.